All right, guys, we are in lesson four. We're going to talk about growth and the new birth. Now, remember, in chapter one, we talked about the new birth that you and I have experienced if we came to Christ in salvation. So he's going to talk today about growing in that. Now, he's also going to talk about unbelief. So let's begin. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 1-3 of chapter 2. And here is what Peter writes. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, let's take a look at this. First of all, he's going to give you why he's calling us here. He's telling us, he refers to the God's call, God's standard of holiness. Remember, before he said we're to be holy just as he is holy. So now he's going to tell us what we need to do about that. So he begins with, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So what's he doing here? He's telling us to break with sin. Because we've been called to be holy, we must rid ourselves of sinful attitudes and speech. So if you look at what he's doing here, malice, would you say that's an attitude? Okay, that's how we might be acting towards each other. Deceit, that's an attitude that comes out in our speech. Hypocrisy, very much an attitude. Envy and all slander. Slander is what we say to other people. So if you and I are going to be holy, you and I need to make an effort to deal with these sins, right? To deal with these sins in our lives. Why? Because we're to desire God's word so that we can grow. We're to desire God's word so that we can grow. So it's interesting. I think I mentioned it last week. I've been listening to a podcast. I've listened to it several times now. It's a podcast for pastors, and they were interviewing the chief executive officer of Radio Bible Class, who produces the Our Daily Bread devotional. Now, you guys familiar? We encourage you to use that. And they also own an organization called Bible Engagement, about people engaging with the Bible. And here's what they have presented from statistics. It's not a formula, but they call it the principle of four. If you and I would engage with God's word four times in a week. Now, engagement can be reading, hearing, okay? Or just, you know, that those are the two things, hearing or reading it or studying it or so forth. If you and I would engage with that at least four times a week, statistics show that there is growth that happens in the individual's life. They're less likely to sin. They're less likely to give to temptation. Growth happens in their life. But you have to engage with God's word. Okay? You have to engage with God's word. So here, Peter, of course, he didn't know about the principle of four, and he didn't need to. He's talking about if you're putting away these sins in your life, because you belong to Christ now, you need to desire, he refers to it as the pure milk. Okay? The pure milk of God for you and I, God's word. Now, it's kind of like, okay, desiring the pure milk here is kind of like the picture of, like he says, a newborn infant. So I don't know about you, but in our clan gatherings over Thanksgiving, we have in our clan several new mothers, okay? Now, that is, I should say new babies. The mothers have other children, but it's interesting to watch a little baby who is all of a sudden doing okay, and then all of a sudden has a meltdown. And it's like, why are they melting down? Uncle George is staying away, okay? All right, so it's because they got hungry. And they were desiring their mothers because that's who was feeding them. Did you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of the same imagery here, except it's pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation. Now, anybody find that an interesting statement? Do any of you find that to say that you're going to grow up into salvation? Does that seem weird to you? What do you think? What do you think he means by that? Okay, that's possible. Yeah, okay, that's a good start there. Okay, that's part of the process of salvation. Okay, so let me just stop, okay? We tend to think of salvation as the moment I came to Jesus, I've been forgiven, I've been given that golden ticket to heaven, and everything's okay. But salvation is a threefold process. And Peter refers to it, Paul refers to it, Paul says, work out your salvation. Okay, but I guess we don't work for salvation, do we? What does he mean by work out your salvation? Well, of course, there's that immediate, that justification, we become justified before him. But until we go to be with him, our salvation is being worked out in that we are becoming like who, folks? Like Christ, okay? That's the process of sanctification. And then the finality of our salvation will be experienced when we are with him, right? We will become like Christ. We will have new bodies. Our old sinful bodies will be what? Gone. Do you understand? We will experience We will experience the blessedness of that closeness with him forever. That total acceptance. Because even though we're accepted right now, do you feel accepted sometimes? No, not at all, because we still deal with the issues of sin, right? In this old body that we dwell. And so here, he's saying, okay, I think it's an interesting phrase, if you understand it as a threefold process there, if you look at it, look at what he says, that you may grow up into salvation. That's really talking about you becoming like Christ. Him working on you, showing you things, changing you, okay? So here it is. The desire for God's word comes with having experienced salvation. For if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's talking about the experience of salvation. That you have tasted it. Did you know from your relationship with him that he is good? Okay? Now, let's look here at verse 4 to 6. We're going to talk about abiding in him. As you come to him, Peter says, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not put to shame. Okay, so here we go. Here's the first one, verse 4. Go to Christ. Even though we are rejected by men, we go to Christ who views us as precious. Okay? Now, are believers rejected? It's a pretty obvious answer, right? Are believers in this world rejected? Yeah, okay. And we're rejected by all kinds of people, right? Do family reject us? Yes. Do the people we work with reject us? Do our neighbors reject us if they know we're believers? Yes. Yep, it happens. It's a part of life. In fact, Jesus told us it was going to be a part of our lives. But Even though we are rejected by men, we go to Christ who views us as precious. You are seen by Christ as precious. Now, here's the believer's identity in Christ, okay? We see this in verse 5. Look at, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's our identity. He identifies us in two ways. First of all, a spiritual house. Peter tells us we are stones being built into the church. All right, so when you talk about stones being built into the church, what do you think he's referring to? A building? Okay, the family, the group of believers, okay? You are, he's basically using an illustration to illustrate your part in the church, the body, the people. You know what I'm saying? Paul would use that we are members of one body. Peter's using it here as stones in a building. You are all part of the church, okay? You're being built into the church. You are precious stones, okay? Let's go on. Holy priesthood. He tells us that we are priests who serve in the church. So you are a special group of people. Okay? He's going to refer to us later as a royal priesthood. You are priests who serve who? God, Jesus. Every one of you. Now, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? What are your thoughts about that? Because sometimes we think that only certain people can serve, right? Isn't that true? You know, a pastor can serve, a missionary can serve, a Sunday school teacher can serve, maybe an elder or a trustee or a deacon can serve. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the point is that all of us are what? Stones in a building. We're all part of the building, but we're also, yeah, we're a priesthood. Every one of us is someone who serves who? The Most High God. Who serves Christ. You are a royal priesthood to serve him and to worship him, to lead others into worshiping him. Don't you remember what the task of a priest was in the Old Testament? They didn't just have a priesthood just to make sacrifices for nothing. They were to guide who into the worship of who? God. Yeah, to guide Israel. To guide them into the true worship of the Lord. Now you are a priesthood. Who are you supposed to guide? Yeah, everyone. To worship who? The true God. Isn't that our responsibility, our task? Okay. Okay, so let's continue on here. The basis for our part in the church is Christ, who is our Savior, who is our salvation. Listen to what Isaiah 28, verse 16 says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes him will not be in haste. So we're a part of this church that Jesus is the cornerstone of, okay? He is the foundation. All right, so you are a part of it. He is our salvation. Now, let's take a look now. He's going to talk about unbelievers in verses 7 and 8. Here's what he says. And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. All right, now this is talking about unbelievers. So let's look here and see what's happening. All right, so first of all, a believer views Christ as precious and highly esteemed. Okay, so the honor is for you to believe. Where to believe who? Jesus, who's precious. Now, what about unbelievers? First of all, the unbeliever rejects and does not accept Jesus. Now, what do you think that means? Does not reject Jesus. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on when we get into the morning message. We're going to talk about testing the spirits as we continue through 1 John. What do you think it means here that they have rejected Jesus? What do you think it means by that? They don't accept him. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. That's true. Yes. Anybody else? When we talk about rejecting Jesus here. Okay. All right. Now that's good what you just said, that they want just for them. Okay. Because I've talked to numerous folks who do not believe. And I've had them tell me point blank they don't want to believe. Okay, it's not that they didn't have enough information. So first of all, do not view it as they didn't have enough information. That's why they don't believe. They can have enough information and still choose not to believe, right? Okay? Okay, yes, John. No, okay.
But I also think that, you know, we're led to believers. We're led to trust. We're called to trust.
Okay.
So, like, there's a line there where it says, okay, we are to trust and we are to this
yeah.
in our lives. We are to do this and we are to choose this. And we're given a choice to get it.
Okay.
God leads us to
all right. So, so it would seem like, okay, a contradiction. It's like, okay, you don't earn your salvation, but I'm supposed to do all these things. And in fact, if I don't do all these things, it's not reflective, John would say, that you know him. So how do I reconcile that in my mind? Okay. All right, so here's what I want you to understand. First of all, can anyone here do anything for salvation? No, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, other passages. Salvation is purely from God. It has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand. When you and I come to Christ and I give my life to him and I say that I follow him, if he tells me to do something, that's what I do. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Did you understand what I'm saying? I don't do those things for salvation. I do them because of salvation. Do you see the difference? I don't do them for getting acceptance with God. So first of all, your acceptance with God is not based upon what you've done or haven't done. Okay? But because he accepts me, because he loves me, because he died for me, and I came to him by faith, and I tell him, like I remember in 1985, April 3rd week, 3rd Tuesday in April, I remember when I gave my life to him in my room after reading the Gospel of John. I said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I give you my life. Now, when you say those things, follow him is that I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Do you understand? I'm going to give my life to you. So when we're told to do something, that reflects the salvation that we have. Do you understand? That reflects. Now, with an unbeliever, they reject Christ. Okay? So therefore, they're going to continue doing what they always do. Well, he uses the word here in this passage, what they were destined to do. Now, first of all, let's just stop for a moment before. Oh, there we go with that destination thing again, George. Okay? No, well, listen to me. When every human being is born, we are born tainted with sin. Is that not true? So every human being has the tendency and will sin, right? That was determined long ago because our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned. Now Jesus comes to rescue us from that. And we know from Romans, he breaks the power of sin so that you can say no to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But for an unbeliever, they can live moral lives. Do you understand? But there's more to being right than just how moral you are in your actions, right? You can be moral in your actions and be wrong in your mind. Be wrong in your heart, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so the unbeliever rejects and does not accept Jesus. Here's the next thing I want you to see. So there are two verses here. The stone that he gives, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, here's what I want you to see, verse 8. Because of sin, all disobedient unbelievers are destined to eternal condemnation. For the wages of sin is what? Death. See, the difference is, okay, first of all, do you guys sin? Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between you and an unbeliever? Okay, practice. Did you say we're forgiven, Rob? Okay. What did you say?
We have some of it that will help us get through it and, you know, that we can talk to.
Okay, what were you going to say, Gene?
Okay,
we know that we're forgiven. What were you going to say, Lori? Okay, we realize our need for salvation. Okay, yeah. Okay, the difference between the two is we in our sinfulness come to Christ and recognize what he has done for us and that he can break the bonds of that sin that inhabit our life. And we accept that. We believe him. We want to follow him. With the unbeliever, he doesn't believe that. He doesn't want that. He chooses not to believe. It's a heart issue.
So is it just that we recognize our sin versus they don't see their sin?
Oh, I think they may see their sin, but they don't recognize the solution.
What if they don't believe in Christ and there's no objective to call their sin sin?
Well, that's not necessarily true, John, because, okay, so I told you, more than 10 years ago, I'm in the Golden Pagoda in Yangon in Myanmar, and it is a Buddhist shrine, and there are people there who are burning incense to whoever. There's a guy there who's continuously pouring water on a stone, thinking that that action is going to eliminate the sin in his life. So he had some sort of concept in his mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? He just doesn't believe that Jesus is the one who removes it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Lori. Yes. Okay. All right. Okay. Go ahead, Lori. He said he agrees with you.
Yeah.
Yes, for every person it's different. So when you take somebody who's a dyed-in-the-wool atheist who doesn't believe anything, doesn't want to believe in any religious structure or any way of dealing with it, as far as he's concerned, There is nothing else. When you die, you die. That's it. I mean, I just had a discussion with somebody here in the last week where they told me that. Do you understand? That is a choice. Okay? They are choosing not to believe or even want to go there. Okay? What were you going to say, Gene? Well, that might be, I cannot be the one to say, oh, that's what their reasoning is. That might be one of their reasons, yes. Because, you know, I've heard it said, well, maybe they don't want to have the one that is in it, that's died for them be the one to tell them what to do, yes. Huh?
And maybe they don't want to be accountable for their actions.
Yeah, now that might be true for some people, yes. Every person is different, so let's just stop. That's why it's difficult to pigeonhole everybody, and this is the way to approach them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we all are products of our own experiences. We arrive at our own conclusions, and there are no simplistic answers. We want simplistic answers to try to address the issue. But sometimes, have you noticed that the frustration is with our simplistic answers? And simply because they don't want to believe? It's a hard issue. Okay? They don't want to believe. Yes. Well, that's true too, John. That's true. I can remember probably 15 years ago having a conversation with somebody, and he looked at me and he said, do you mean to tell me you actually believed somebody had to die on a cross for you to have your salvation? That's just pure craziness. Well, isn't that what Scripture says? The cross is foolishness to the world, is what Paul says. Okay? So this is where we see, all right? So Christians, all right, let's look at verses 9 and 10. This is where we're going to end up in our final time here. But you, here it is, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right, so this is the blessings here in these two verses concerning the people of God. So first of all, Christians have become a special people of God by the act of his will. You are a special people. You are a special person by the act of who? Yeah, by the act of Christ, by the act of God. Now that should humble you, okay? Because sometimes, have you noticed sometimes Christians can be the most arrogant people there are? Thinking like, well, I'm forgiven and I'm okay and I'm gonna, I mean, I've met people like that. And in church, when in reality, I'm special to God not because of something I did or didn't do. It's because of what he did for me. And that should result in humility from us. It's not because of me that I'm his special to him. Here it is. We're to proclaim the glory of God who called us out of darkness. Now you and I are to proclaim the glory of the one who called us out of darkness. Now, what does he mean by out of darkness? When were we in darkness? Folks, when were we in darkness? Yeah, before we became believers, right? We were part of the world system dominated by Satan. And he brought us into the light, right? And so our task now is to proclaim the goodness of that God. All right. Peter makes the point that we who had no hope are now a people of hope. Now, when he says we had no hope, what is that? What's he talking about there?
Talking about
yeah, we were going to hell. Or lake of fire, whichever proper place you want to say. You and I were facing eternal condemnation. But now we are what? A people of hope. Hope.